morning, church family. There we go. You can hear me now. Good morning, everyone. All right. You know, that song that we just sang is one that Joanna sings in a beautiful voice to put our toddler Riley to sleep. And it just has a special place in my heart. I appreciate you choosing that song to start us. How's everybody doing this morning? I was I had the honor to lead class this morning, New Women of the New Testament, while Tom is out running around all around Frederick. I was telling everyone in class, that's the best shot of us winning, bringing the gold home, is if we send Tom out there. As much as he runs and trains, we might get a gold in the FCOC family. We're gonna pray for that. But you know what's surprising is it's May now. It's May. Time is moving fast, or I'm moving slow. I don't know which is true, but it's the year is going by quickly, and I'm really honored. I'm really humbled to be able to spend all this time every Sunday with each one of you. It's such an honor to be able to come up here, read God's word, and share God's word with each one of you. And I love you guys. This church, this family has blessed me and my family as it has many of you, you know. And that's because we view this place as a place where we can be open. You know, this church building, this group of believers, is a hospital. It's a hospital here. We were talking about this last week. If this is the hospital, who are all the patients?
We are.
And if we're all the patients, who's the doctor? Jesus Christ. That's always the answer. And if Jesus is the doctor and we're the patients, what's his doctor book? This is his doctor book. And you don't go into a hospital. I wouldn't go into a hospital and say, hey, doc, let me tell you what's wrong with Ryan. He calls me twice a week. I know everything that's wrong with Ryan. Let me tell you, doc, this is what's going on with him. No, we got to be open. When we see a doctor, we need to be open about what's hurting us, aka our sin. If we can't be open about our sin and the things that we're dealing with in our life in the church, where can we ever be open about those things? Where can we ever lead with those things that we're struggling with? The beautiful thing about our weakness is that his strength is made perfect in it. You know, when we come from that place and we view this place, this group of believers, this building that we use as the Frederick Church of Christ family, we view it as a hospital. We view it as a place of healing, and we lean into our issues, our sin, the problems in our lives, and we start there humbly and acknowledging that. That's when healing can start. That's when God can use each one of us. Because remember, our suffering and the things that we go through make us uniquely qualified to help one another. And when we lean on one another and we lean on God during those things, that's when hope is born. That's when hope in God is born. Because we start to come out looking different. We start to be transformed through it. Amen, church? Amen. So this is a hospital. I want to welcome everybody that's on Zoom to the hospital. It's the Frederick Church of Christ, and welcome everybody in this building. We're going to be continuing in our series of eight parables that are found in the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're the Synoptic Gospels because they're very similar as compared to John, the Gospel of John, which is a outlier of the four. So we're taking a look at eight different parables. And the parable that we're on today, we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 11. And it's the parable of the strong man. I know I told you guys I've been working out these last couple months. This story has nothing to do with me, but everything to do with me at the same point, but not because of my strength. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 14. Okay, let's read God's word together. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, and said to Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Let's pray together, church. Lord God, we thank you so much for waking us up this morning. Thank you for the ability to hear, to comprehend your word, your revelation to us. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and his example. Thank you for the parables that he spoke. Lord, I pray for understanding. I pray for wisdom. I pray for guidance in all the things that we're going to learn today, Lord. I pray that as we learn these things and we consider them deeply, give them thought, give them consideration deep in our hearts and minds, that none of this stuff would be just knowledge, Lord, but it would lead to transformation in our lives. That it wouldn't be simply information, but it would be transformation. That these things would start in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. Lord, I pray that as we continue in song and praise to you, Lord, that we would be favorable in the sight. Our worship would be favorable in spirit and truth in your sight, Lord. So I pray that as we sing, as we hear your word, as we take communion, as we worship together, Lord, that it would bring peace and joy to us and glory to you. It's in Jesus' name we all said, amen. I just want to say before I get started in the sermon, just how grateful, how overwhelmed I am right now. I mean, just full disclosure here, just so overwhelmed by the songs that the Spirit's led you to sing, Sanford, they're just powerful. Absolutely powerful. All the words that were shared at edification, the request for prayers, the opportunity to come together as a family, the joys of celebrating what God's doing in our lives, reuniting families, giving us opportunities to serve, to represent him, leading me to chase down phones that were ringing 2 and 3 times. Doris, that's one of the nicest things I've heard anybody say. Thank you. Like I said, just overwhelmed by this church family. I truly love you guys. It was important for me to say that. Okay, so I got a question for everybody. I think you'll be able to relate. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody sings your praises for something you've done in one breath, congratulates you on an accomplishment in one breath, but then utters something quite otherwise in almost the same exact breath? I see some heads already nodding. Yep. My sister. No. Okay. All right. We won't go there. You know, like you accomplish some amazing goal and somebody comes up to you, they acknowledge your accomplishment. You know, good job, Lauren, you're doing the dang thing. You're killing it. But in the same breath, it's like, well, it's only because some other excuse, right? Let me discredit what I just gave you credit for on your accomplishment. Has anybody ever experienced something like that? You know, for me, I can remember, and I know especially this seems really easy to remember for most men. Okay. I remember buying my very first car. And every guy in here probably has a story. I remember buying my very first car. I put in so much work to save up money for that car. I remember my oldest sister got my mom's 1992 Ford Tempo passed down to her. Yeah, that's right. Passed down to her when she got her license when she was 16. My mom just gave it to her. Okay, so my mom got a new car. My pop had just bought a new to him, but used, but pretty nice Cadillac from his sister. So I'm looking around. I'm lining up. I'm 14 going on 15, getting ready to get my learners and do it, hit the streets. And I look around my family, and everybody's got a newer car to them. So I'm going, what am I going to drive? So I go, hey, mom, what are we doing about a car here? I've told you this. She would pull the glasses down. I say, mom, what kind of car am I going to drive? And she put the glasses down. She looked at me and said, whichever one you can afford. I said, okay. And she's going to watch this sermon later and laugh because I know she said that. So I had to get to work. I was 14. I started my first job. This is another story. Everybody's got your very first job. I started working at a pizza place, answering phones. Then I moved up to the fry basket and I was killing it. I went from 5:10 an hour to 5:30 an hour. That was minimum wage back then. I know we've got some that are way lower and some that are way higher in this place. Okay, I'm in the middle, 5:10. That's where I started. I started at the bottom. Worked my way up to fryer, 5:30. Then I was making pizzas. I think they hit me with 5.75. I thought I was doing something. Okay. And I was just stacking money away. I was just putting it away. And I finally could afford a $1,200 car that my uncle had just refurbished, a 1987 Cutlass Supreme. Sweet ride. That thing was sweet and it ate gas like crazy. And it was big and it was long, but I loved it. I didn't know how to drive it at that time, but it's all I could afford. And the insurance was like $30 a month. Yeah, because it was an old car. And I worked hard for that thing. I worked hard for it. And I remember when I was 16 and 1 month, I got my regular license. And then when I turned, a few months after that, I was a junior in high school and I could park in the junior parking lot at school. There was a junior parking lot and a senior parking lot. I remember pulling up to the junior parking lot thinking I was running the town, I pull up in my brand new 1987 Cutlass Supreme in 2004. And I had some friends, or so I thought, that sang my praises. Man, that's a sweet ride. Man, that thing is awesome. Look how big it is. I bet it's fast. Oh, your uncle redid the interior. This got a CD player. That was a big deal. Okay, I had a CD player. The windows were power. I'm talking, I was riding in luxury. Okay. And people were friends. Man, you got a good deal here. This is a sweet ride. Yeah, man, how'd you get it? Man, I worked my tail off. I'm slaving. I'm flipping pizzas. I'm answering phones at the same time. I'm moving up. I worked hard for this thing. Probably later that week. Okay, I was probably a little late to class, rolling in the hallways, and I turn the hall and I hear this same friend talking about my car. Talking about this, in my mind, this was the greatest accomplishment I had hit at this point. And he's talking and he's going, I overhear him say, I bet his parents bought it for him. I felt like he slapped me across the face. I bet his parents bought it for him. So this great accomplishment that I accomplished within my own power. I mean, I worked hard. I saved. I was putting in hours. I was walking to the pizza place from the high school. And I put in all this effort for him to go, nope, it's not under your power that you got that. That's your parents. Somebody else's authority is what got you that vehicle. It's not within your own power. And here in this same instance, Jesus, under his own authority, is driving out a demon. But the people around him are saying, it's not your own authority where you're accomplishing that. There's some other power behind accomplishing this task. They're going to accuse, ultimately, Jesus of collusion with Satan. Verse 14 says this, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. If we read the Gospel of Matthew, we find more information that this demon caused this person to be mute and blind. Okay, so this was causing a lot of physical issues, a lot of physical consequences in this person's life, this demonic possession. And Jesus was driving this demon out. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the people marveled. They marveled at his authority. They marveled at his accomplishment. They recognized there's a power working in him that has accomplished this amazing feat. And they marveled. They recognized the authority that he had to cast out this demon, and that this man's life has been changed. And it caused them a sense of awe, a sense of being marveled. But in verse 15, we find out some of them said, hey, congratulations on your accomplishments, but yeah, you probably did this from something. It was somebody else how you got this. But some of them said, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. And others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. So he just cast out this demon under his own power, under his own authority. And people, in one sense, are having a great sense of marvel at what has just been accomplished. They're praising him. And then in the same instance, other people are accusing him of collusion, of being in cahoots with Satan. Beelzebul is a name reference to a Philistine god that was adopted by some religions as a major demon. His name Beelzebul, or Beelzebub in some translations, is associated with the Canaanite god Baal. But it is clear that these people are accusing Jesus of full collusion with Satan. That's what they're saying. They're trying to say, Jesus, it isn't with your own power. It's not your authority. It's not God's authority that you're casting this demon out of this man. You're clearly in collusion with the prince of darkness. And Jesus, in his amazing defense of this accusation of being in cahoots with Beelzebul, says he knew their thoughts in verse 17. And he says this to them: any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? Jesus says, how can Satan be against Satan? How can his worldly kingdom stand if he's against himself? It's like a house that's divided. It cannot stand. He's just logically destroying their argument. How can it be so that I'm casting out demons by a demon? Okay, it just doesn't make sense. It just clearly doesn't make sense. He says, I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? See, there was a Jewish disciples of the Pharisees that would claim to drive out demons. And whether they were successful or not, the record doesn't show. I would suspect not so much. But he's saying, where are they driving out demons? Under what authority would they, your own people, drive out demons then? If you're claiming that I'm driving out demons by the power of Beelzebul, then who are your people driving out demons through the power and authority of? He's just destroying their own argument. Jesus makes this amazing statement here. He says in verse 20, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, or as Matthew puts it, as we would better understand it, if I'm driving out demons through the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus clearly tells them that only through the Spirit of God demons are cast out. He just clearly destroyed the argument that there's no way you can drive out a demon by the force of another demon. It's just not possible. It doesn't make sense. How can I drive out demons in collusion with demons?
I don't.
You're not clearly seeing what's going on here. You're spiritually blinded as to what's going on. I drive out demons by the authority of the Spirit of God. And by this, you know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus is the fulfillment of the kingdom of God on earth. He's trying to clearly show them his authority, that the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God is now upon you. That's who drives out demons. It's the Spirit of God. It's not by self-will or self-strength or demons themselves or more effort or trying harder. That's not how demons are driven out. It's only by the Spirit of God. It's only by the power of God that demons, evil spirits, can be cast out. That's it. You see, this man here had physical consequences because of the demon that was in possession of him. He was blind, he was mute, he was suffering. He had physical consequences, but the root of his problem wasn't physical. We have physical consequences in our lives. One of my greatest demons that I struggled with was addiction. We've already heard testimony as to the physical consequences that can cause in lives. We've requested prayers to that effect this morning already. There's a physical consequence, but it's not a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a demonic possession. We tend to get so caught up in physical, rightfully so. We live in a physical world. We deal with physical things. Almost everything that we do is in the physical realm outside of our worship of Jesus Christ. And we forget that the sin and the problems of this world are caused by sin, are caused by evil spirits. Ephesians 6:12 tells us our struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against physical, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I.e., we have a spiritual problem, not a physical one. It's spiritual problems that manifest in physical consequences. So if we've got this, and we see this in this example, that this man had physical consequences, but he's got a spiritual problem, how do you solve a spiritual problem? You could never do it with a physical solution. If this man was born in 2022, we might be able to help him with his blindness. We might be able to help him to some degree of his physical consequences, but we would never be able to solve the problem because the problem is spiritual. He's got demonic possession that are causing these physical consequences. All the sin and the effects of it in our world, in our lives personally, the devastations in our relationships and our families that we see, the things that are going on in our schools, the things that are going on in our communities, there's evil spirits at work. I think it's easy for us to maybe not dismiss that, but maybe not give that enough consideration. And there's only one way that these spiritual problems can have a solution, and that's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through the Spirit of God. It's only through the spiritual solution of Jesus Christ that a spiritual problem could ever be solved. Jesus is the only one that can conquer death and sin and Satan himself. That's it. He goes on. Verse 21, we get our parable. When a strong man fully armed guards his own town, his possessions are safe. Okay, I get that. That makes sense. A strong man, he's fully armed. He's got possessions. He's got things going on. He's guarding his house. Everything's safe. I got that. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Okay. This also makes sense to me. Someone stronger comes along, defeats this man that was strong, divides up his plunder. Who are we talking about here? The strong man is Satan. The strong man is Satan. He's fully armed. He's guarding his own house. What's his house? This world. Who are his house guests? Me and you. Me and you. Your kids, your grandkids, your cousins, all your relatives, everybody you work with, everybody you live in the same neighborhood with, everybody you commute with, everybody you saw running down the street if you came here early for Bible study. We're all in his house. This is his playground. This is where he runs free. He's fully armed here. He uses deception. He uses discouragement. Once he gets you feeling discouraged, then he wants you to feel depressed. Once you feel depressed, he wants you to feel despair. Then he's got you. Then he's got me. He has his tools. He's fully armed. He's been studying us for a lot longer than we've been studying him. A lot longer. And he's ready. And you know what Satan hates? For all of us to be worshiping Jesus Christ and to lean on him. He hates that you're seeing your kids overnight. He hates that your daughter's successful down at Disney doing her thing. He hates that you're getting through the loss of a loved one, leaning on Jesus. Satan can't stand that you trust God through that. He hates that you're leaning on him towards your, in your physical crisis that you're dealing with right now, that health diagnosis. He can't stand that. He wants to deceive you. He wants to whisper in your ear and say, this isn't God. God wouldn't let you suffer like this. He's fully armed and he's strong. And we all have testimonies of times when we fell into disbelief or back on the wide path. That's why we need each other, to nudge each other back on the narrow road, or just full on shove each other. That's how I needed to be. I need to be shoved, tripped, captured, tied up, and thrown back on it. Amen. Hey, but he's strong. And when he's in control and he's fully armed, his possession is safe. When he's using all his tools and he's got us, he's got us. But Jesus is the stronger man in this parable. He attacks and he overcomes. Remember, the parables are always speaking in direct context of what's going on. Jesus is speaking about what just took place with this deaf, with this mute and blind man. How Satan was fully armed and in complete control of him. That he was his own possession in his house. He was in control of Satan. And Jesus, being the stronger man, attacks, overcomes this demonic possession. He takes away the armor in which the man trusted. What's the armor in which the man trusted? All the deception that Satan uses, all the tools that he uses. That he tricks us. We start to believe those things. We start to trust in those things. We see that in our world. You know, as the world gets further away from the truth becomes way more offensive to the world. You know, as we continue to walk out this life, walking as best we can in the spirit with one another in the truth of Jesus Christ, the more we're going to be hated. That's just the reality of this life. We're starting to see that. You can talk about some things in certain places, in communities and schools in the world, but you better not bring up the name of Jesus Christ. Satan's fully armed, and he's using his tools. But praise God that Jesus is stronger than every spiritual stronghold. Jesus is the stronger one. Jesus is the stronger man. He takes away the armor that the man trusts in, and he divides up all his plunder. Satan has his way in this world. He's operating through people, through breaking up families, through destroying marriages and communities. His presence is strong everywhere we look. We've already said it, in our homes, in our schools, in our phones. Sadly, even in our churches. In our jobs, in our friendships. He's working with his legion of demons to get us wrapped in every evil stronghold in every way he can. He is always against you. Satan is the accuser. He stands before God accusing you right now. But praise God, Jesus is stronger than every spiritual stronghold. But God, right? But Jesus is the stronger man. Jesus says and proves that he's a stronger man. He's conquered sin, Satan, his demons, and death itself. And Jesus invites us into a deeper relationship with his revelation, with this revelation of who he is as the stronger man that conquers sin and Satan. You know, this idea of being caught up in an evil stronghold really helps us to see that we even more so need Jesus and all the in all the problems that we face in our lives. We certainly need him for healing. That's what Jesus, the stronger man in this parable, brings to this man that was in this evil stronghold, this demonic possession of Satan. He first and foremost, as the stronger man with his authority, brings healing. That's what Jesus delivers. We've already heard testimony this morning of healing that's happening in families and in lives, just in our own church family. When you trust in Jesus and you put him first in your life, when you go to him for your spiritual life solutions and don't rely on yourself, he brings healing to your life. No matter what you're going through, Jesus offers healing. Even in the darkest times, he's still trying to heal you. He's still trying to use those things to draw you closer to him, because he has a purpose for every pain that you have. He has a purpose for every diagnosis. He has a purpose for every death. Just yesterday, there was about 80 people in this building sitting right where you are that were mourning the murder of a family member. And you know what these people are feeling right now? Is a lot of physical consequences. They're feeling a lot of suffering. They're feeling a lot of loss. And I pray that they don't look for physical solutions in that. I pray that the way that they look for healing isn't in anything in this world. I pray that the way that we look for healing isn't by anything in this world. No prescription, no spouse, no job, no amount of money is ever going to heal you of the spiritual problems that we face, because our enemy isn't worldly. Our enemy isn't flesh and blood. It's evil spirits. So we need to seek healing through a spiritual solution, through Jesus Christ. And I pray that all those people that are suffering look to a spiritual solution, look to Jesus Christ for healing, as we all should. As we do that, we get hope. Romans 5 tells us that suffering, when we trust God, leads to perseverance. Perseverance builds our character. Character gives us hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame. If you look at that in a linear process, we start with suffering and we end with hope. So in every situation where we're suffering, it's an opportunity to bring hope to others. And we've said this in other ways, that your suffering makes you uniquely qualified to help somebody else, especially when you trust God through it. Because if you persevere through what you're going through and you lean on Christ, your character is going to change. And when your character changes, now you're just a shining beacon of hope. And that hope never puts you to shame. It never puts us to shame. We exalt that. David was just talking about that. I have no idea why people say I'm an inspiration. David, we all know why people say you're an inspiration. Because of this exact process. The suffering that you go through, you persevere, you trust in God, your character shines through, and therefore you've got this light of hope that just shines through this church. And that doesn't put any of us to shame. It's the exact opposite. We're glorifying God for all of it. What an amazing example. This is what Jesus, as the stronger man, provides when we lean on him as our spiritual solution, healing, hope. And then this last verse, 23, is going to lead us to a life honoring him. Verse 23 says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus says, I don't want half of you. I want all of you. I don't want just half. I don't want to just heal you, allow you to be a light of hope for others, for you to just give me half your life. If you're not fully with me, then you're against me. Jesus doesn't like lukewarm. That gets spit out. Jesus wants you to honor him in all these things. We've all experienced Jesus' healing, his hope in our lives, through our own lives and through the example of each other and others. And now he wants you to honor him in that. Not just half of you, all of you. In everything you do and say. It's a day-by-day process. There's some days where our feelings and the things that we go through in this world make us say, I'm not going to read anything today. I don't have time to pray today. I've got to go do this. I've got to go do that. You know, and that's understandable. We're all going to have those days. But our goal needs to be honoring him in all of our lives, each moment of every day. Because he is the stronger man. He is the one that brings healing. He is the one that brings hope. It's interesting that once we receive those kind of things in our lives and experience them, that it becomes that much harder to honor him on a day-to-day basis. Because now our physical bodies play a trick on us. I'm feeling better. I feel better mentally, emotionally. I'm in a better spot. I'm good. Okay. I'm good now. Famous last words in recovery. I got this. That's famous last words in sin recovery too. All of us. I got this. Well, then how'd you get here? And how'd you end up in the hospital? That's the Church of Christ. If you got this. Okay. We need to honor him in all we do and say. I trust that as we continue to band together in this fight against the evil spirits that are rampant, that are just rampant in our own lives, in our families, in our communities, in our country, in the world, and we see it everywhere. We see it everywhere. You can't look somewhere and not see evil. You can't listen to something for 2 minutes and not hear evil everywhere. I trust that we recognize that we worship a God that is the stronger man, and that we turn to him in all things for the healing, the hope, and we honor him in our lives. Amen. Yeah. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much that Jesus Christ is the conqueror of evil, of Satan, of all of his evil demons, Lord. Father, we recognize now that the things that we face in this world, the problems that we face are caused by evil forces at work in the heavenly realms here, Lord. Father, help us not to be blind to the fact that Satan is active. He's active and he's accusing us just as we speak now. Lord, and I pray that, Lord, we would recognize these things and we would turn to you in all the issues, all the struggles, all the physical, mental, emotional consequences that we feel that are so real in our lives, that we would recognize that it has a spiritual root. And Lord, that we would turn to your Son to be the stronger man, to be the conqueror of all those things in our lives. And I pray that as we do that and we receive healing, restoration, regeneration, and transformation in our lives, that we would be a beacon of light to each other, to our families, and to the world, that we would bring hope. You working through us would bring hope in this world, and that we would honor you day in and day out in our lives. It's in Jesus' holy, matchless name I pray these things. Amen. Will you stand for this last song, please?